Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you.
When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be.
Amen. Heard the guy said that one time. He said, "We'll all shout whoopee." We'll be glad that we're there and we're not here anymore, and no more tears and no more pain and no more crying and all that. And we'll rejoice and shout the victory. All right, well, we're back in Romans, and the whole book of Romans is about the righteousness that comes from God. And we don't have any righteousness, but when we trust Christ, He gives us His righteousness, and that's what makes us righteous. We're like bankrupt sinners, and when we ask Him to forgive us and save us, then at that point, He loads up our bank account with righteousness. And then at that point, in the eyes of God, we're as righteous as Jesus is. But you know what? We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. We can't pay for it. But Jesus gives it all to us, right? Because He paid for it all, as the old song says. So back in chapter 2, remember we started this chapter and Paul started out with his diatribe. It's kind of like, you pretend you got an imaginary heckler in the crowd, and you ask a question that you imagining that your imaginary heckler would ask, and then you answer that question because you know they're asking these questions. And that's what Paul's doing a lot in the book of Romans. He knows that people have all these questions, that they have all these arguments, and they're behind the scenes kind of yang-yang about this and yang-yang about that. And what he wants to do is, since they won't come right out, he's gonna ask the questions and then answer them is what he's going to do. And that's what we call a diatribe. Pretends he's got an imaginary heckler asking all these questions. And so he asks them and then he answers them. And he starts out in chapter 2 talking about the man, the moral man, the self-righteous man, that he's inexcusable because he judges, and whatever he judges, he has enough knowledge to condemn himself because he does the same things. And when he gets to verse 17, he kind of pinpoints on down from just a moral man, and I think he's kind of been talking to the Jew, but he's talking to all of us, and he pinpoints the Jew at that point. And says, indeed, you're called a Jew and rest on the law. And we talked last week about these 8 reasons why the Jews thought they were saved. Because they boasted in the law, they rested in the law, they knew His will, they approved the things that are excellent. They were instructed out of the law. They thought that they were confident, that they were a guide to the blind and a light to those who were in darkness. That they thought they were an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. And they had the form of knowledge and truth. And today we're going to get to verse 21. And then we're going to kind of see 5 reasons why they should have felt condemned. And so in verses 21 to 24, Paul really asks a series of questions designed to show the difference between what the Jews knew and what they actually practiced. Like, it's the old thing, you can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk, you know? And this is kind of what Paul's doing right here. And so he refers to the fact they had the law and claimed they could teach it, but it was obvious they had not taught themselves because they were committing the same sins that they were rebuking the Gentiles for. And so through this whole section, he argues that the Jew has been long on privilege and short on responsibility. And he's not lived up to his calling, and as a result, the name of God is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles. And you know, unfortunately, I was talking to a friend yesterday, the church is paralleling just like the Jews did. The Jews had all this instruction. They had all this holy calling from God, and they did not live up to what they were supposed to do. And guess what? The church is not doing it today. We're doing the same things. And if you look around, you know, the people are, you know, mad with Christians because a lot of people that are say they're Christians are just not living up to what they say they believe. If you look at the divorce rate of the church, it's basically about the same as the world out there. And there's so many things, you know, that's why Paul had to rebuke the Corinthians, right? Because they were actually living worse than the people that weren't saved. Some of them were. And he had to rebuke them. And he says, you're glorifying in this stuff that even the pagans don't live this way. The Jewish people had a religion of outward action, not inward attitude. They would go to church. They didn't have church, but they would go and do their thing, and they would look good on the outside. We'll talk more about that, but Jesus tells them, Matthew 23, on the outside, they look like whitewashed tombs, but on the inside, they're full of dead men's bones. And so they may have been morally looking on the outside, but there was nothing in here. He says, outwardly you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful, but inside are dead, full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So, five reasons they should have felt condemned. I just want to read one verse here, chapter 2, verse 21, in Romans. And he says, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? And over in Malachi chapter 3, verse 5, he says, and I will come near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. So the first thing he asks is, do you practice what you preach? That's it. They had not practiced what they were preaching. I mean, the whole time we went through the book of John, what were they doing? They were always condemning. I was reading this morning about how they sent the officers to arrest Jesus at the temple. And the officers came back and said, no man ever spoke like this. And why haven't you arrested him? No man ever spoke like this. And they say, were you deceived too? And, you know, are y'all like the rest of these people who are condemned because they don't know the law? And what they were really saying, they were trying to say everybody else was condemned because they didn't know the law. But really, what John uses irony. And every time the Jews say these other people are guilty of something, the problem is the Pharisees are really the ones that are guilty of it. And that's what's going on here, is they're saying everybody else is guilty of this stuff, but the Jews are the ones that were really guilty of it. They were not practicing what they preach. Somebody asked me about this verse the other day in Matthew 15:8, and it's also in 29:13 of Isaiah. And it says, these people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And, you know, even today, you know, we look at the Bible, and James says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, because we know that we shall incur a stricter judgment. And then Matthew 23 again, verse 3, Jesus said, therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do, for they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. The Pharisees, they were not practicing what they preached in verse 21. And he says, you who teach another, do you not teach yourself? And they thought the law was for somebody else, right? I mean, here's the standard. Hey, I'm going to tell you what to do, but I don't have to live by that standard, right? That's for you. That's not for me, because I don't need that, right? That's the way people are. And the last part says, you who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? So the second thing was they had not developed lives of integrity. In Psalms chapter 50 and verse 16 to 21, God says they're ungodly and he doesn't want them teaching his covenant because they're stealing. We talked about that just a minute ago in Matthew 23, verse 14, that they were devouring widows' houses and for a pretense making long prayers. You know, they were stealing from the widows. They were stealing from the orphans. And, you know, James 1, verse 26, I think it is, it says, undefiled religion or true religion is to visit widows and orphans in their trouble. Despite the clear announcements and pronouncements that in the Mosaic law that it was against the law to steal, they were stealing. Just a few verses, I'll just kind of quote these, and I'm not really going to read them, but in Isaiah 56, 11, God rebuked those who turned their own way to their own unjust gain. Ezekiel 22, 12 denounced those who have taken bribes to shed blood. They had taken interest in profits, and they had injured their neighbors for gain by oppression. Amos 8, 5 wrote of those who stole by making the bushel smaller and the shekel bigger, by cheating with dishonest scales. And then Malachi 3, 8, 9, God accused his fellow Jews of robbing God by withholding the tithes and the offerings owed to him, right? And then the last thing, we remember this in the book of John, twice Jesus went into the temple, and what did he do? He cleansed it, right? And I don't know if you remember, but he said, stop making my father's house a house of robbers, a house of thieves, and my house is a house of prayer, right? And during that period of time, what were they doing? They were literally, one man said that they would take a dove that was supposed to be a sacrifice, and the people, they would come into the temples, and a lot of people would come for quite a distance. So they couldn't bring their animals with them, so they would come and they would buy the animals. Well, first place they ripped them off was exchanging the money. You know about exchanging money in all these countries, right? You go to another country, and then sometimes when you go to another country, they kind of charge you some money to exchange it, right? They charge you a little bit more to exchange it. Well, first of all, they would do that. They would charge a lot more to exchange it because they only wanted the pure Jewish coins. They wouldn't take the Roman coins that had Caesar's image on it for the temple. And then the second thing they would do was they would, you know, every one of their animals that they'd bring in, they were supposed to be perfect, without blemish, without spot, without blemish. And the priests that were inspecting them, they'd find something wrong with every one of them, even though there wasn't anything wrong with them. And they'd say, oh, well, now you got to buy one of our animals. And then they'd jack the price up. They said, one man said that they sold a dove that would be sold for a nickel in today's economy for $4. That's, I don't know, what is that, 1,000% interest or something, or 1,000,000%? That's an awful lot, isn't it? From 5 cents to $4, that's an awful lot of interest. And so that's what they were doing, and that's why Jesus condemned them in the temple. That's what they were doing, is they were stealing. And we'll talk a little bit more about how they steal here in a minute. They were also in Romans chapter 2, verse 22, he says, you who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? And remember when we in Ephesians 4, and it says, talked about no longer live as the Gentiles, but live sexually pure lives. And he's not talking about spiritual adultery, you know, like in the Old Testament, that they were committing spiritual adultery because they were going after what? Other gods, right? And he called them a harlot, and he divorced them because they were cheating on him, the true God, and going after the gods that weren't real. Many Jewish men, the way they'd get around this is they would circumvent the Mosaic command against adultery by divorcing their wives and marrying another woman to whom they were attracted. They made it so simple. A woman couldn't divorce her husband, but the man, here's how bad it was. If the woman burnt the breakfast or burnt her food, they could divorce her. That's what they said. Now, that's ridiculous, isn't it? If you burn the food, so they used any excuse. You know, remember one of the places they came to Jesus and said, is it lawful for a man to divorce? Why did Moses command, you know? And he says, Moses didn't command y'all to divorce your wives. But he allowed it because of the hardness of your heart. He said it is for a man and a woman to be married and for life, right? It's not for, you know, just a short period of time. They would basically just divorce their wives for any reason. And then, of course, Jesus also talked about in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, then adultery can even be committed without the physical act. He says, everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And then they had, the fourth thing they had not done is they had not kept themselves from materialism. They robbed temples. What does he say in verse 22? He says, do you rob temples? You who abhor idols or hate idols, do you rob temples? What this suggests is they would go in and under pretense, and they would go into the pagan temples and they would take the idols and say, you can't worship these idols. And then they would melt down the gold and keep the gold for themselves. And they used the excuse of, you know, idolatry. You know, you can't worship this as a reason to go in and steal the idols and take them and then melt them down and then keep the money for themselves. The Mosaic law strictly forbid that. Deuteronomy 7:25, it says, the graven images of their gods you are to burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God. And of course, they also robbed God by withholding tithes and offerings. We just talked about that. And according to the Jewish historian Josephus, some Jews also robbed the temple in other devious ways. He reported on one occasion a group of Jewish men, they enticed a wealthy Roman woman to give a large sum of money to the temple. But instead of putting the money in the treasury, they took it for themselves. So they say, give money to the temple. And then they say, okay, well, we got it. We'll put it in there for you. And then they took it for themselves. They were pretty bad. And then in the next thing we want to see is verse 23. And he says, you who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? Remember, they boasted in the law that they had the law. They bragged about the law, but they had not honored God in their life. And so he goes back to verse 17 again, and he mentions again they're boasting in the law. And he says, yet you break God's law and you dishonor him. John MacArthur says that since it was impossible to keep the law perfectly, some of the rabbis began teaching that learning the law was sufficient. Then some claimed that possessing the law in some form of scrolls was sufficient. And lastly, some Jews taught that they were safe from judgment because they were God's chosen people to be the receivers and the custodians of the law. Since they realized they couldn't keep the law, they said learning was enough. And then having it, you know, it's like, oh, I got to buy, learning it's enough, so I'm going to learn it. So I got it up here, so that's enough. And then they went, oh, well, you know, I got my scroll. We could say today we got our Bible or we go to church today. And then lastly, they said, you know, hey, I'm a Jew. God's not going to condemn me. And that's what some people today say. Well, I go to church. God's not going to condemn me. They think they're okay with God, right? And so what does he say next? In verse 24, he says, for the name of God is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles because you, as it is written. And what Paul does here is he quotes Isaiah 52, verse 5. He says, blasphemy means to be spoken evil of, to revile, to rail against, to denounce. And it doesn't mean that the Jews were speaking the evil of God, but the Gentiles were speaking evil about God because his word and the word of God and because of what the Jews taught versus what they practiced. He says, just as it is written. And so David said in Psalm 51, verse 4, every sin dishonors God. David confessed, against thee and thee only I have sinned and done what is evil in thy sight. And so sin committed by those who claim to know God dishonors him the most. And that's what's the problem in America. Here's one of the things that I wrote down, one of the guys wrote this down, I'm trying to remember where I got it from, Hendrickson, I think. And he says, this principle applies even more strongly to Christians because we not only have greater spiritual light through the New Testament, but have greater spiritual resources because we have the Holy Spirit to obey that light through the indwelling Holy Spirit. When a believer falls in sin, his witness is ruined and the name of the Lord, of his Lord, is sullied before the world. Those who claim to be Christians but persistently live in sin give evidence that they carry the name of Christ in vain, and because there is no difference between their standard of living and that of the world, the Lord's name is blasphemed. And he says it would be better for many Christians, true believers as well as false, to hide their religious profession. Their living is such an obvious contradiction of Scripture that the cause of Christ is mocked and scorned by the world. I remember in one church, one of the guys, he came out of a drug and serious background. It was pretty bad. And we were in a church business meeting, and they were talking about the way the people in the church were living and doing and the things they were doing. And he says, you know what? He said, I could go back out on the street with my so-called friends and get treated better by them than y'all are treating us and y'all are treating each other. Now, that's an indictment on the church. And this boy had become a true Christian, the best as I could tell. And he was standing up for what was right. And I think about the story of Alexander the Great. I don't know if y'all have ever heard this story, but Alexander the Great that conquered the whole world, he heard about a young man that his name was Alexander too. He was out there living a crazy, wild life, drinking and doing all kinds of stuff. And Alexander the Great heard about him, and he called him and told him, said, bring that man to me. I want to talk to him. And he brought that man to him, and he said, listen, son, he says, either change the way you live or change your name, because you're not going to blaspheme my name. My name is Alexander, and you got the same name I got. You better either change the way you live or change your name. And that's what we need to say to some of these Christians today, the ones that some are Christians and some aren't truly Christians. You know, they need to change their names. Matthew 23:15, Jesus said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. They would go and convert these people, and they'd make them twice as much a son of hell as themselves. And that was what they did. So Paul quoted the scriptures out of Isaiah 52:5, and he condemns them for that. So I guess some of the lessons we can get out of this is, number one, does our life really honor God? Does our life really honor God? And the second thing we can do is say, do you really rely on the Word of God and practice what we preach? It's impossible as Christians to totally, everything we know, to live it out fully, because we're humans, because we always probably know more than what we're able to do. But that doesn't mean that we can't try through the power of the Holy Spirit. Do the best we can. I mean, that's what Paul said over in Philippians. I'm going to read that section for you. In chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal, towards the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Here's Paul. He's been a Christian for 30 years. This is the great, mighty Paul that wrote 13 books in the New Testament. He's been a Christian for 30 years. What does he say? I have not attained. I am not perfect, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also lay hold of me. Why did he lay hold to us? To make us like him, right? And then he says, I do not count myself to have apprehended. That word apprehended means to grasp. I have not grasped it yet. But one thing I do, I forget that which is behind me. That's that weight and that stuff that I've done in the past. You lay it all behind. You forget all the junk that holds you down, hinders you, the stuff you used to do and that doesn't give God the glory. We remember the things that God did in our lives so we can do greater things for Him. Like David did, I killed the lion and I killed the bear, and how much more can I kill this uncircumcised Philistine giant? And then he says, and reaching forward, and that word reaching forward, Paul says that this word reaching forward, it's a Greek word that means to stretch a muscle to the limit. So Paul's using this athletic metaphor to say, I'm giving it all I got. I'm stretching myself as hard as I can towards those things which are ahead. He said, the past is gone. I can't do nothing about the past, but I'm reaching forward to do the best I can in the future, and I press towards the goal for the prize for the upward calling God in Christ Jesus. What is the goal? The goal is to be like Jesus. What is the prize? We get to be like Jesus, right? And he says, I'm pressing towards that goal. I'm pressing towards that prize. And I'm giving it all I got. Do we really rely on the Word of God and practice what we preach? And then the third thing is be on guard against spiritual pride. Spiritual pride. One day I'm going to preach a sermon. I probably don't have to preach it here. But I think the church today has gotten like the Jews have. I'm going to preach one of these sermons. I call it, Who Was I? Where Did I Come From? And How Did I Get Here? To remind people in the church, all of us Christians, that the only reason we're here, where we're at, if we're Christians and we're saved and we're spiritually growing and we've changed our lives and we're godly and holy, is not because we did anything, but it's because Jesus did it in us and through us. And but by the grace of God, I could be in the jail. I could be in the prison. I could be locked up in one of these coastal. I don't think they had all this for kids when I was growing up. But I could have been locked up in one of these coastal harbor, one of these adult facilities for drugs and alcohol problems or wanting to kill myself, you know. I could be in the gutter somewhere under the bridge down there, homeless. I could be in one of those places, but by the grace of God. We don't think about that. We think, you know, oh, well, we look down our nose at all these people. And we forget if circumstances were different and we hadn't trusted Christ, where could we be today? We might be in a different place, right? And then the next thing is does your life help or hinder the gospel? Does our life help or hinder the gospel? When people look at us, do they see something different? The Bible says in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine that others may see what? Your good works and glorify who? Not me, not you, but our Father who's in heaven. And he says, you know, we're to be salt and light in the world, right? And if we're truly Christians, we should be living in such a way that when people look at us, I was listening to a sermon on the way this morning about Titus. And he was talking about the same thing about Christians not living up to what they say they are. And he actually said the same thing. And it was funny. I just thought about that. He was kind of preaching some of what the same thing I'm preaching. But he was saying the same thing, that we need to live up to what we ought to, or else just don't tell people we're Christians, right? Because people, sometimes we have one standard and we think that's okay. But if you were to go ask an unbeliever what they thought about this particular thing that we do, you know what they would say? They say, that as a Christian, you shouldn't be doing that. And they would expect, I mean, the guy I was talking to yesterday, how did he put that? He said, it's amazing some of the people that are on TV, some of these so-called preachers, that are on TV and all these Christians follow them and love them And even the people that don't know the Lord know these people are thieves and liars and false prophets, and they're just con artists. And all they want is your money. And they know. And yet Christians or people that say they're Christians are following around, giving them all their money and all this junk. And even the people that don't know the Lord know these people are crooks. You know, and yet we're going around going, oh, you know, he's so wonderful. So does our life hinder or help the gospel? If we lived a life that was truly glorifying to Christ, people would want to know what we have. They would want to know why we're different. They would say, well, why don't you react this way? Why don't you do this? Why are you different? And that's what's supposed to go on in life. Yes, we're not supposed to just show them by our life. We're supposed to show them by our words too. But if we show them by our life, we will definitely get opportunities to talk about our Lord and Savior and tell them that Jesus died for us, and wouldn't you like to know him as your Savior too? But if we continue to live like the world, they're going to say, well, there's nothing different about Christianity. I don't want what they got because I got that already. I don't need what they got, right? And then the last thing is are we truly born again? Have we asked God to forgive us? Have we asked God to save us? Because of Jesus dying on the cross, he died on the cross, he said it's finished, our debt has been paid in full, there's nothing we can do to earn it, to deserve it, to pay for it. But as the old song says, Jesus paid it all, and we ask him to forgive us. We come like a little child, humbly, without any resources on our own, and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, like the tax collector said. And the Bible says because he asked God to forgive him and save him, he went away saved, justified, legally declared righteous in the eyes of God. We may be like the thief on the cross and say, oh God, will you remember me today in your kingdom? And Jesus says, today you shall be with me in paradise. That's what we need to do and then live it out, right? Well, let's pray. Father, we just love you. We thank you. We praise you. We ask today that you would continue to glorify yourselves in our lives, that we would be holy and pure and righteous. And Lord, let judgment begin at the house of the Lord, that we would be pure and there would be a spirit of burning and fire in our lives that would burn out the things that are not pleasing to you. Father, I just ask that you would just continue to help our light shine, that we would be salt and that we wouldn't hide our light, but we would be a purifying influence on the world. Is salt is a preservative and it's a purifying influence. So Father, let us be your salt. Let us be your light. Let us be those who shine and lead people to Christ, Lord, because of the way we live and the things that we say and do. Father, give us those opportunities in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Those in the nursing home facilities are locked up in bodies that do not work, in a wheelchair, and a bed. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems. Some have told us we want to have a real family because their parents have lost or given up custody of them. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up at the jails and the prisons, to those locked up in addictions, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, to those locked up in a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us abundant life, joy, and set us free, and these people that we minister to are not free. Our desire is to show them, whatever their background, no matter what they've done, to see how much God loves them. We seek to help them receive forgiveness and freedom from their sin in Jesus Christ. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham area. We have recently expanded our ministry to the Lexington, Columbia, South Carolina area. We do over 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you will support us in some way that so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button or send it via regular mail to Post Office Box 1881, Lexington, South Carolina 29071. We hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you and God bless you. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32.